Good evening. What a joyful song that was. Amen. And this evening's reading is about Paul's joy over the church of Corinth's repentance, and it's from 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 2 to 16, can be found on page 1163. That's 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 2 to 16 on 1163. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we are especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. This is God's word.
Good evening, everyone. Do keep that open in your Bibles as we have a look at it. And let me pray as we start. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter in the Bible that was written to the Corinthian church all that time ago, but is also written for us here today now. Father, please give us humble hearts to hear what we need to hear from it. Father, please, for those of us who need comforting in terms of sin, please would we find comfort in Christ. And for those of us who need to be challenged over our sin, Father, please, would you convict us? And would we find grace anew in the Lord Jesus? Amen. Imagine with me, we have just received a letter from one of our mission partners, Rick or Terry or Wasim. It'd be really exciting, wouldn't it, to get a letter from them, an update after a recent visit. Now imagine as we excitedly open the letter in church and we read it. It said something like this. Dear Christchurch Banstead, I am devastated by my recent visit to you. What has happened to you that you have so quickly and totally deserted the gospel of grace and are instead living in sin? You're a church that I know and love dearly, who were once so committed to Christ and living his way. Yet now, instead of unity and grace, there is idolatry, sin, and division. You were once wise in Christ and now are living as fools, eyes darkened by your own ambitions and evil thoughts. Lies, deceit, cheating, boasting, pride, arrogance, sexual immorality are now the things that mark you out as a church. You have listened to those who sound impressive and look powerful and tell you what you want to hear instead of the true gospel of Jesus, marked by suffering, sacrifice, and selflessness. Repent of your sin, return to Christ. He who died for us is faithful. In humility and love, your mission partner. Imagine if that's the letter we received. How does that make you feel? And how do you want to respond to that letter? It is not easy to be rebuked for sin. It is painful for us to hear. A rebuke will and should emotionally move us, especially when it comes from someone we know who dearly loves us. And how we feel about it is going to inform our response. If we feel angry, we might respond defensively, questioning, who is this to rebuke us like that? What do they know? What is their right to say these things? Or we might even go on the attack ourselves, calling out their character. If we feel hurt, we might ignore everything that person has said, cut them off. They're dead to us now. If we feel confused, we might decide to look somewhere else for answers, answers that we would like to hear. If we feel sad, we might drown ourselves in self-pity and self-loathing and regret. Our feelings matter, and they move us in a certain direction. This is the context in which Paul was writing to the Corinthians. He'd recently visited them, and he was extremely badly treated by them. He describes it as a painful visit in chapter 2. And on the back of that, he wrote them a severe letter. That's the letter that's referred to in verse 8. And so this book of 2 Corinthians, and this chapter especially, is a follow-up to that severe letter he wrote, that rebuke he wrote to them. Titus has just come back from Corinth, the church there, giving an update on how the Corinthian church has responded to this rebuke from Paul, this severe letter. And so this is kind of Paul responding to their response, if that makes sense, responding to their response, and laying the groundwork for his next upcoming visit. We don't have that severe letter. We don't know kind of exactly what was in it. I suspect that's a good thing for us. I think that we need to know and see from this is that the rebuke is less important than the grace and restoration that we find in the passage. And so that is what we're going to be focusing on for at least three quarters of the talk. So this is where we're going tonight. Sin should lead to sorrow. But don't stay in sorrow, respond with repentance. And this is cross-shaped ministry. Sin should lead to sorrow. Let's read verses 8 and 9 again. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed by us in any way. Paul's severe letter really hurt the Corinthian church. Their feeling of receiving the letter was sorrow. That word kind of means grieving. Receiving that letter for them was like getting news that a beloved family member had suddenly died. They felt that desperate pain and ache and that persisting feeling that things suddenly had changed and things would no longer be the same. They felt despair and anguish. So having your own failures and shortcomings pointed out is a really painful thing. And the Corinthians being exposed in this kind of, a public way with a letter, and I'm reading it out in church, with the actions they'd done that others had seen, that must have felt devastating for them. And this letter was from someone they knew, someone who knew the church well, who loved them dearly, and who served them with all his heart. Although it does seem some had tried to paint Paul in a particular light, we kind of see some of his defence in verses 2, 3 and 4. They tried to paint Paul as a fraud, he was deceitful. But praise God, they recognised the truth of what Paul said. If you have ever been caught in a sin or been rebuked by someone you love and someone you respect, you can probably identify with some of the feelings the Corinthian church are experiencing. And that is a really good thing. I think often our natural response to think that feeling sorrow is a bad thing. We all want to avoid suffering and pain, don't we? And so we can think negative feelings, they're something to be ignored, pushed down, tried to get rid of somehow. But as verse 9 says, this sorrow that the Corinthians had for their sin was a feeling that God intended them to feel. Feeling sorrow for sin is a good thing. Emotions are a gift given to us by God, and sorrow for sin is a good thing too. We read in Ephesians that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And so when our sin grieves us, that is a right feeling and a right response. If you are here tonight feeling the misery of sin in your life, that is no bad thing. That is no bad thing. But maybe, actually, we have the opposite problem. Maybe our sin just doesn't really bother us that much. Maybe we kind of know it's bad, but we don't feel that bad about it. Maybe sorrow is a kind of real depth of emotion that we're kind of way above. If that's us, then the answer to that, I think, is twofold. At first, we need to recognize how abhorrent sin is. We need to see sin in the same way that God does. You see, as creatures, we've been made by a good and glorious creator. He's given us life and breath and each other and a world to live in. And every moment that we live, second to second, is because he is sustaining us with life. He holds our very atoms of existence together. And we were made for a purpose. We were made to reflect his goodness and glory. We've been hearing some of that in our morning series. And yet, instead, so often we live as if God just doesn't exist. We live as if we are the supreme beings, the supreme powers of the universe. And we bend glory inwards towards ourselves as our own kings and exalt ourselves rather than pointing and reflecting the one who made us. You see, every act of sin that we do is an act of cosmic treason, denying God's rightful place and denying God's good and perfect character. I've heard sin described as a slap in the face of God. Maybe you've heard that as well. I think that's really underselling it. Sin is far more egregious than that. If you know the story of the Trojan War, Homer, the Iliad, there's this guy, this hero, Hector. He is the royal son. He is the greatest of all men. He is like the savior and the hero. He is awesome. And we think he is the main character. Until he is killed by Achilles. And Achilles, to show his own power and might and to kind of humiliate Hector and the Trojans, Achilles ties Hector to the back of his chariot, his dead body, and he parades it around the city for 12 days straight, showing that he is the master, he is the one in charge. That is the kind of treason that sin is for us. That is the kind of treason that we commit. Sin is so severe that Jesus himself says we would be better to cut off an arm or gouge out an eye if it's causing us to sin. It is that offensive and it is that serious. And so we first, if we aren't bothered by our sin, need to recognize how abhorrent it is. And second, I think we need to ask God to move us in the right way. We need to ask God to make us feel sorrow. If it's as he intends, and if it's how he feels in the Holy Spirit and grieved by it, then let's ask God to align our emotions with his, praying something like, Father God, please help me to firstly recognize how serious sin is, like you do, and then please move my emotions to feel sorrow like you do over my sin. Praying that will probably be the hardest thing that you do this week. It will be really painful. It's probably not something we're leaping to do, but it will be for our own good. It will be for our own good. But we must not stay in sorrow. We must not stay in sorrow. You see, sorrow isn't the kind of end itself. It is simply a means to the end. Its purpose is to move us to respond to God in the right kind of way. As Paul says in verse 9, he was happy with the way they received the letter, not because they were made sorry, not because they were made to feel bad, but because their sorrow led them to repentance. Paul goes on to clarify a bit more in verse 10. Read it with me. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets, but worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow is when our sorrow moves us to respond in the right way, and worldly sorrow is when our sorrow over sin doesn't move us towards God, but instead we stay in our sin and it destroys us. We don't move on from it. It's a bit like maybe climbing a mountain. Imagine you've just left base camp. You're not that far up. You're trying to reach the summit. But bad weather comes in. A storm starts to rage. So bad that you can barely see your own hand in front of you. And the rain is lashing down into your face and eyes. And the howling wind is blowing you everywhere. It feels like the kind of storm that is dangerous and people die in. And now you could, in that situation, you could stay where you are, pitch the tent, try and hang on and survive. Except in this kind of storm, you know that would be a death sentence. Instead, the better thing is to move and move back down, turn around and return to the place that you've come from, to base camp, safety and security and warmth and shelter, down and out of the clouds, and into the place of peace. You see, if we only ever remain in our sorrow and don't move on from it, we'll become people who are crushed by the weight of sin. We'll find ourselves overwhelmed by guilt and shame, and that will drive a wedge between us and God. We'll be so weighed down by sin that we won't be able to approach and come near to the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness. And instead, I think we'll find ourselves growing bitter and resentful. We will feel condemned and rejected, which friends, is not the reality, is it? That is not the reality. That Christ died so we can know and enjoy forgiveness for all of our sin. But staying in sorrow will rob us of the joy of forgiveness and will mean we find death in the sin that we're so affected by. So friends, it is good to feel sorrow for sin, but please let's not remain in it. It is just a means to the end, and not the end itself. Instead, let's respond with repentance. Let's respond with repentance. See, the purpose of Paul writing such a severe letter to the Corinthians, and the reason for which we've got this chapter here today, it is not just a guilt trip. It is not just a condemnatory, punishing letter. It is so that they and us can find the joy of forgiveness through repentance. Our sorrow should cause us to know that there is nothing within ourselves that can deal with our sin. And actually, it should probably make us feel that there's no part of us that isn't tainted in some way by sin. And so knowing the impossibility of our situation, that should drive us humbly towards the only one who can deal with our sin, who can cleanse each and every part of us totally from sin and all of its effects. It should, in effect, cause us to run towards Jesus. Run towards Jesus and away from sin. In verse 11, Paul kind of describes the ways in which the Corinthians responded in repentance. He says they were earnest and eager to clear themselves. They acted confidently in response to what Paul had said to them. And so for us, that means leaving sin behind and earnestly and eagerly running to Jesus. We shouldn't kind of be reluctantly forced by sorrow to go cap in hand to a cruel and capricious master, wildly hoping they might have mercy on us. A bit like an Oliver Twist moment. Please, sir, can I have some more forgiveness? You see, instead we are running towards the overflowing fountain of grace where Jesus waits with his arms wide open, ready to embrace us in. We can eagerly move towards him because he is the gracious one, isn't he? He loves to forgive sin. In his life, he approached and he encouraged and he hung out with the unlovely and the outcasts, those who were mired and stuck in sin, those who were rejected by the religious because they were too sinful. He was close to those whom no one else would go to, and he ate and drank with them. He stayed with them. He touched them to heal them, and he loved them in deep and real ways. And he is the one who loves us so dearly that he went all the way to the cross and surrendered his life and shed his own blood to wash sinners clean from all of their sin and to bring them into a perfect, sinless eternity. It is from Jesus and Jesus alone that grace and forgiveness flows, and he freely gives it if we just approach him, confess our sin, turn away from the sin, leave it behind, repent, and go to Jesus. The kind of attitude in this, while I was thinking about this and preparing this, reminded me of this song, Rock of Ages, which I think is really helpful in our kind of attitude of repentance. It says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. If we do this, if we repent of our sin and turn to Jesus like the Corinthians, we will enjoy sorrow giving way to salvation, life in place of death, happiness in place of horror, freedom in place of foulness, relationship in place of regret. We will feel no regrets, for all of our sin is dealt with totally and utterly and fully. And like the Corinthians, we will be declared innocent in every matter of sin that we face. One of the things that I think is maybe remarkable with this letter in many ways is that Paul is so encouraged and filled with joy throughout this whole thing. The whole chapter is littered with how delighted he is, how relieved he is, how encouraged and joyous he is, despite all of the harm that was done to him. And that is just a very, very small kind of picture of the kind of grace and the kind of sin forgetfulness we will experience with God's if we respond with repentance. So, sin should lead to sorrow, but don't stay in sorrow. Respond with repentance. And if we do so, well, this is cross-shaped ministry. This is what cross-shaped ministry, cross-shaped life looks like. The reality is, this side of heaven, we are people who will sin and will fail. And in that, we must be people who respond by repenting. With sin, there is always a temptation to hide it or to cover it up or maybe even not to acknowledge it, especially if it is painful. The problem is that is the attitude of self-reliance and of self-perfection, and that cannot be our attitudes. If we do that, we will face death, as the passage says, and we won't be a faithful gospel community. And we will end up damaging genuine relationships and unity with one another. We can see how much it affected the church in Corinth and Paul and others through this. You see, instead, we need to have the attitude of humility, that we do mess up, sometimes in really big and visible ways. And then we've got to recognize our sin, feel grieved by it, and then repent of it. And if we do that, that is actually something to be celebrated. That is actually something to be celebrated. We see Paul's joy here, don't we? We see his joy as they repent. And as they do that, the kind of closing paragraph, Paul says that he has complete confidence in the church because of their repentance. I think sometimes we think we only have confidence in people if they never mess up. But Paul has complete confidence in them because they have messed up and they have repented. He says, this shows that you are brothers and sisters. This shows that you have got your names written in the book of life. This shows that you will work and serve Christ in all the areas of ministry that he has called you to. And you may mess up along the way again. But if you respond in repentance, I have complete confidence in you. It might seem strange, but repentance from sin is what proves our cross-shapedness. It's what proves our cross-shapedness. I guess if we did a survey of Christchurch Banstead, of the congregation, and we asked what should Christchurch Banstead be known for, we might come up with all sorts of different answers. Things like love and care for the community, or really faithful and powerful preaching, or really good and engaging worship, or vibrant and lively children's work, that sort of thing. But really, I think the first thing that we should be known for is repentance. As we repent of sin, rather than it necessarily highlighting our failings, what it does is it beams out a spotlight for grace. It shows powerfully to each other and to the world that Jesus is a wonderful Saviour who died and rose again and has redeemed people like us. See, that is the thing that should mark us out as individuals. And that is the thing that should mark us out as a church. It should be Christ's grace, which we find when we repent. Most of what I've been talking about is kind of, I guess, on the vertical, kind of between us and God's. And that's what's got to come first. But it does affect the kind of horizontal as well, kind of us and each other. I think this means if we are cross-shaped in this sort of way, cross-shaped ministry looks like being quick to confess our sins and faults with each other and quick to ask for forgiveness from each other when we wrong one another. And it also means we should be quick to forgive one another when that happens. And I think maybe even being quick to forget the sin that has happened too. And even more than that, we need to celebrate with each other when repentance happens. When we can see someone has messed up and they have fessed up to it and they have asked the Lord for forgiveness and repentance. When we see people turning away from sin and turning towards Christ and running towards him with everything they have, we should celebrate that. We should celebrate that. Remember that the sorrow of sin affects not just the individual, but the whole community. It affected the whole church in Corinth. It affected Paul and others. And so we should be relieved and overjoyed when sin is turned away from and when we see it is forgiven by Christ. We have a wonderful Saviour. So friends, let's celebrate his work in repentance together. Some of this may have brought up some painful feelings, painful thoughts, painful memories. Sin really does hurt. It really is sorrowful and grievous. If you'd like to talk about anything this evening, there'll be a few of us just down here on the left at the end of the service. And please come and talk to us. We'd love to talk things through, to pray with you. We are going to sing in a minute two songs in which we're going to respond together corporately. But before we do that, we're just going to take a minute or two of quiet to reflect, to think, and to pray for ourselves as individual. So we'll take a minute, and then I'll lead us in a prayer, and then we'll sing. Let's pray. Father, we pray we would see sin in the same way that you do, and that we would be grieved by our own sin too. But Father, we are sorry for it, and we pray we would find relief and joy and restoration as we come to Christ. Father, we thank you that he wonderfully died on the cross for us. So all of our sin is forgiven. And thank you that you, as we've heard already tonight, that those who confess your sin, you do forgive totally and utterly and entirely. And we thank you that we can look forward to a wonderful future where there is no more sin There is no more death or mourning or crying or pain or sorrow or grieving, but instead there is joy and there is relationship face to face with Christ. Father, we thank you for all of this. We thank you most of all for Jesus' grace. Amen.